Let's pray. Father God, we bless you and we thank you, Lord. And I just thank you for some of these messages in that ad, Lord. That speak right into our hearts as your sons and daughters. You've called us to greatness. You've called us. You've named us. You've called us into your family, Lord. Help us in these moments, Lord, to hear your voice again, Lord. Encourage us. Lift us up. Strengthen us, Lord. And give us, set your vision in our hearts. We may partner with you, Lord, in this amazing work of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last Sunday saw the end of the Tour de France, I believe. And that will mean a lot for some and very little for others. I'll let you decide where it is that you want to put yourself. But unfortunately, this year we didn't have a British winner, but we nearly did. Geraint Thomas came in a gallant second place, I understand, behind the Colombian Egan Bernal. I don't know if you watched the race at all, but you might not have the time. But my mother does. She's an avid supporter of the race. I think she's probably watched nearly every single stage. Every stage. She absolutely loves it, and even more so when there is a Brit to support. She is an armchair supporter, TV screamer, and she loves it. And I didn't realise this, but the Tour is the biggest sporting event in the world. I didn't know that. But apparently they estimate that 12 million people turn up to watch it. It's incredible, 12 million people. But I have to admit that I'm not one of those who caught much of the coverage, but I did have one of the mountain stages, and it was a little bit like this, and I was absolutely blown away. These people on this very narrow stretch of mountain road jumping in front of the cyclist, taking photographs of him and shouting and cheering. Absolutely crazy. They weren't sort of shouting back at them or shooting them, which I don't know, it was crazy. But it's an amazing spectacle. And the riders themselves, I mean, they cycle apparently 2,150 miles over 21 stages, 8 flat stages, 5 hilly stages, 6 mountain stages, and 2 time trial stages with only 2 days rest. Wow. You have to give it to them. There's got to be some sort of athlete to complete, just even to complete the race. Although saying that, it probably wasn't always the case. These are some ancient pictures of the Tour with guys sharing cigarettes. Along. Not sure how that would go down with the sponsors these days. And of course, up until 1960, alcohol was completely allowed along the stage. So stopping off for a quick pint. Apparently, it helped with the pain. and then it was banned as being a stimulant. But this year's winner, Egan Bernal, is one of the youngest winners. Certainly the youngest to wear the yellow jersey into Paris. I think the youngest winner was actually the guy who won it in the second time it was ever running. He was 19 years old. But, to even get on the Tour itself, let alone win it, takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, it takes a lot of preparation. You can't avoid it. There's no point in somebody like me just thinking that they could turn up, and even try one of those stages, Well, not unless it's downhill. I'd be all up for that. Downhill bike riding, that's great. Yeah, as long as they got good brakes, I'll be okay. But if I was to want to even just to ride around one of those stages, I'd have to train. I'd have to create the space. I'd have to put the hours in. I'd have to change my diet. Although, very interestingly, I did read that the cyclists have to eat about 7,000 calories a day, which is, in my speak, a 17.5 Greg steak base. So there's some incentive. But I really have to commit myself to make it happen, We live in a time where people spend a huge amount of
time and money on getting and staying fit. And I'm not knocking that at all, it's right and it's good. But I wonder whether we spend as much time and attention to our spiritual fitness. What is true in the physical, I would say, is also true in the spiritual. And actually the Bible tells us that the spiritual life is a little bit like a race. In the New Testament especially, it says this. It says in Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Acts 20, it says this. It says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is it precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul talking. And in Corinthians, probably most significantly, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run that you may obtain it. Run as to win. Compete. Be on the pitch, not on the sidelines, watching from the terraces. Submerge yourself in this pursuit. Just recently, our life group, we've been working through some teaching from our friends in South Africa, King's Cross Training. And we've been looking at the seven foundations of the Christian faith from the first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm just going to ask the guys now, just a little bit of a test. Who can tell me what the seven foundation stones are? Christ the cornerstone, yes. Faith in God, yes. Baptisms, repentance from dead works. Eternal judgment. Laying on of hands. And what happens when you die? Okay. Excellent. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. Fantastic. One of the sessions that really, really spoke to me was that of baptisms. And I say baptisms in the plural because that's what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 2. It says baptisms. And the word that is used there is baptismo, is the Greek, which means to be fully immersed, a little bit like a pickle. So we need to be pickled as Christians now. But the idea is that we stay submerged. We stay in Christ. And there are five baptisms. I don't know if you know that, but there are five baptisms in the scriptures. There is the baptism of baptism into Christ, which we know as water baptism. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there's baptism of fire. It talks about it. It also talks of baptism into suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it also talks about being baptized into the church. And all of those baptisms in and of themselves lead us into the place where we can become transformed. But we've got to be submerged. We've got to give ourselves to these places, to these baptisms, and be in it. We have to stay there. And when we step out of it, well, then we're out of it. And that transformation that God is doing within us doesn't take place as quickly as I would say. But that's an intention. They work together to bring the transformation and change that God wants in our lives and preserves our faith. And when we commit our way to God intentionally, And when we decide that we're going to run to win, we soon find that we begin to encounter God in ways that really does transform our lives. If you are willing to say a continual yes to God, be prepared for your life to be transformed. Be ready for an adventure. Be prepared to sacrifice. Be prepared to suffer. Be prepared to lose friends and family. Be prepared to let go of everything that you've ever wanted in order to gain everything that you've ever dreamed of. Be prepared for God to speak to you. Be prepared to be used by God to do the miraculous. Be prepared for God to use you to heal people through your prayers. Be prepared to command authority over demonic spirits. Be prepared to share the good news of Jesus with others. Be prepared to lead them to Jesus when they respond to Him. Be prepared to become part of the greatest and biggest family in the world. Be prepared to see nations change. That's what it means to be baptized into Christ. And this is what God wants to prepare us for. He doesn't expect us to be successful and perfect, but He does expect us to be faithful and obedient. It's our faithfulness to Him and our obedience to the words that He speaks that brings us and leads us into those places. And when we actively pursue Him and the life He has for us, He also brings other people around us to help us grow in our understanding and our experience of who He is. The disciples were very different when they first met Jesus to after they had spent 3 years with Him, being discipled by Him, being trained by Him, and watching Him and working with Him in ministry. But it was Jesus who brought about that transformation when they did that. They grew and they matured in their faith as a result of that. When Jesus commissioned His disciples to make other disciples, He told them to go and do the same thing that He had done with them. And this is the command on which the church has been built. This is our reason for being. This is our sole purpose. And it is indeed, you know, at the very heart of the vision of Eden Church. We want to be disciples who make disciples. Those who follow faithfully and obediently and encourage and lead others to do the same. And there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that brings all of this together. And I want us to read it together if you so wish. Okay, you don't have to, but it's going to be on the screen. And I'd love for us to read all of this together. If you've got your Bibles, that would be great, but you might not have the same translation. I'm using the New Living Translation for this. I wonder if you can see that, okay? Yeah? So let's read it together. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. Amen. In this letter to the church, one of the things Paul focuses on is how we relate to each other. The first part of Ephesians, how we fit together, how we
relate well together in Christ. And he starts off really by talking about our identity in Christ and provides a lot of practical advice to the church on how they ought to behave towards each other and then in their personal and interpersonal relationships. And in this passage, he talks about the gift of the office of what we call the fivefold ministries: the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors. And the objective of these gifts to the church is to strengthen the body so that it grows into its full maturity. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks a little bit like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, it says this. It says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So if you want to know what it means to be fully mature in Christ, what does it look like? What does it look like as a church? Well, it looks like Jesus. The same things that Jesus did, the same things that Jesus in His ministry was able to influence and change is the way in which we ought to be, individually and corporately. And the function of the fivefold ministry is to equip us for the work that God has called us to do and to enable us to grow and to be like Jesus. There's an expectation that is implicit in these verses for all of us who follow Jesus, that there is a process of equipping that is empowering us, that is preparing us, that is releasing us to do the ministry of Jesus. And very quickly, I just want us to look at three aspects of that. And in fact, I just want us to look at one of the verses, and indeed one word within the verse, to focus on this morning. And that's in verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, it says, of the fivefold ministry, it says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church and the body of Christ. And it's that word equip that I want us to think about. In the Greek, it is katatismo. Sorry. or katatismon. And it has a few meanings, and there are three really important meanings that I want to draw out, which I think really helps us to understand the process that we should expect. And hopefully, if we're growing in our faith, that we should observe, that we should relate to, we should be able to see it happening within our lives. And the first meaning of this word is the word, the meaning of the word is to mend. And the context of this would be, there is a fishing net, it's not fishnet stocking, okay? So it's definitely a fishing net, okay. Well, that's what I put it to Google anyway, it's like fishing net. but it would be like to mend a hole in a fishing net, yeah? So you wouldn't go fishing with a net that was full of massive holes. I mean, obviously, nets have holes, but, you know, holes that were bigger than the fish. Okay? All right, I'm labouring this. I've got to move on. But, you know, basically, we fixed it. You know, they spend time fixing their nets. You know, the nets go out, they're pulling in a large catch. You know, they might be even dragging it along the floor, the sharp stones. They get damaged in the process of fishing. And so they need to be repaired. They need to be made whole again. They need to be fit for purpose. So part of our equipping as the saints of God is that of mending. Mending what, you might say? Well, I think it's mending the broken bits of our lives. We're broken people in a broken world. And all of us have some degree of brokenness within us. And we continue to be broken. That's the reality. We have made mistakes. We make poor choices. Other people make mistakes and they make poor choices that affect us. We get hurt. We get bruised. We get damaged. And very often when this happens, it really does impact on our relationship with God. It might sound odd to you, but it might sound perfect sense, but what we have found, and certainly what I found in my experience, is very often the way that that people relate to God is impacted by the way that they relate to other people. And very, and more significantly, those that are the closest to us, those that that have influence, or we allow to have influence over us, people who sometimes will have authority over us, and the way that we think about things, when they do things or they say things, it can hurt. It can really hurt, and we get wounded. And unless we deal with these hurts through forgiveness, they can become problematic in our lives. And they also provide, wounds also provide a real doorway to the enemy to come in and sow lies. And what happens is that we're vulnerable when we've been hurt. And then on the back of that, we might actually start to believe a lie. Let's say, for example, somebody who's in an authority figure has spoken over us, you know, you're not good enough. You're not, we all probably have heard that spoken over us at some time, you're not good enough. And if we don't forgive, and we don't deal with that bruise, then that lie has the ability to sort of stick around. Or it creates a thought that starts to surface. I love the analogy that I often use is, you know, it's like our thought life is like planes circling over a runway. And your mind is the control tower. And you actually are the ones that give those thoughts permission to land. And if you give those thoughts permission, they land. And they become part of who we are. And they start to shape and they start to form our identity. And they start to shape and form the way that we see the world. And they start to shape and form the way that we see God. You might not recognize this, but I want to say that we've seen it time and time and time again, where somebody of influence has spoken something and it has directly impacted the way that somebody has seen God. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to destroy your understanding of who God is. He wants to limit your growth in God. Those of you who have been through SOZO training or been through the SOZO ministry will know exactly what I mean. And they'll know this to be true. The issue comes when we allow those lies to be part of who we are, and they form a foundation of our lives. And when you start to build on a foundation that isn't right, you haven't got the right thinking, the right way of thinking about God, then that foundation is really unstable. And when it's like the story of the houses, the parable of the two houses that Jesus talked about. When you build on a foundation that is sand, when the rain comes, it gets washed away. If we're not thinking rightly about who God is, if we've not dealt with the hurts and the lies and the wounds that are within us, then we're actually on dodgy ground. It's unstable. And very often what can happen when we agree with those lies, so for example, that lie, you're not good enough, it can drive us in two different ways. It can drive us to completely withdraw and not try anything. So I'm not good enough, so therefore I'm not going to attempt anything. Or it can drive us in the complete opposite. It can, well, I'm going to show you. And you keep on going, and you keep on going, and you achieve, and you achieve. But none of that is driven from the right view of who God is and His love
for your life, and we are still a victim to the lie because the lie has power over us. Therefore, we need to ask God to provide revelation, to bring His truth to these broken places. We need to understand where those wounds happened, who was involved with that, and how they happened, so that we can release forgiveness. There's so much power. I've seen it time and time again when we've led somebody in a prayer to pray forgiveness for somebody, just to release. I choose to forgive my mum. I choose to forgive my dad for saying this. Lord, as I forgive them, will you forgive them, and will you bless them? Just those simple words just release so much emotion, because it's incredible. And you see the freedom starting to happen right in front of you. And it's put right in the heart of that individual, and they're on firmer ground. That tear in the net has been mended. And when God then speaks the truth, He reveals truth, it's incredible, because then He starts to build up. There's so much more that would be said and shared around this, but I'd be happy to talk with anybody after the service if you've got any questions. But can't stress how important it is for us to allow God to do this work in us. We need to be, if we want to pursue, we need to be men. If you wouldn't try to run a marathon with a sprained ankle, you've got to get healing before you can do it. And we need healing. We have to keep returning here, because we don't just need fixing once. It happens. The reality of life is that we keep getting hurt, we keep getting broken, because we're nets that are just flung out there. And the strain of life causes us problems. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it. So the first thing we need to do is to mend. The second thing the catechismo means is to upskill. I'm stretching it slightly here, but it means to fully train. To fully train. Jesus committed himself to teaching and training. The Gospels are full of his teaching. We see it in the stories that are recounted there. Jesus himself was a student. He grew in knowledge and understanding in the same way we grow in knowledge and understanding. Jesus knew the scriptures, and he taught the meaning of them to many. All of the disciples in the same way were committed themselves to his teaching. Indeed, we see it in the book of Acts 2:42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, at this juncture, I want to say that actually the Bible says very little about studying the Word of God. This was a revelation to me quite recently. I had to go back and I had to check it out. But when you do a simple word search, if you use the New King James Version, just to be safe, if you do a word search on the word study, it only comes up once in the word study. And that's in Ecclesiastes, where it talks about studying being wearisome. But when you put the word meditate, and you do a word search on the word meditate, you get a very different return. What's the difference between studying and meditating? Around about 12 inches, I reckon. That's the gap between here and here. God wants to write his law on our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, Jeremiah 31, 33, quoting the same thing. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As somebody who's had the opportunity to study theology and given the opportunity to and the privilege to be able to do that as part of my job, it might sound a bit weird, but I'm not convinced the pursuit of academic excellence was exactly what Jesus was after. However, I do believe that Jesus wanted the knowledge of God to impact our souls, the very heart of who we are,
our mind, our will, and our emotions.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:8, it says this: "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints." Therefore, I believe that part of our commitment to actively being involved with God, to be submerged, to be baptized into Christ, is to engage in learning, in understanding, pursuing understanding that doesn't just impact our heads, but affects the whole of our being, that transforms our very souls. It's not a pursuit of information about God, but an understanding that leads to right thinking and right feeling and right action. And it is the role of the fivefold ministry, it says in Ephesians 4, to help build us up. Now, you might be wondering who I'm talking about in relation to Eden Church. And while you might, as part of our role as elders and overseers is to ensure that in some way these gifts, these graces in the church are being exercised so that we grow healthily in all of these areas. And I actually believe that, my belief is that there are a number of people sat even within this room that are called to be part of that. You know, it says in Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be evangelists. He said he gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers. He didn't say one. We don't just have one. This gift is a grace that is operating within the church. It is operating within you. There are some of you here who are called to be apostles. There are some of you that are called to the office of evangelism. There are some that are called to the office of pastor. There are some that are called to be the office of the prophet. And we need that voice. We need you to grow into maturity so that we can all grow with you. Because your influence will help us to do that. Your connection, there'll be a grace upon your life in this particular area that will enable us to grow. As you release that gift amongst us, we're going to grow because we'll see it and you'll influence us in the right way. This is what God has ordained. I'm not making this up. This is not my plan. This is his. I couldn't have thought of it. Truth. Not that clever. There's a whole other talk for another time, but I believe that we've got to fan into flame those gifts within this church to build up the church. Because that's the way we're going to grow and mature. And we're not the only ones. I mean, there's a reawakening across the church in an understanding of what the fivefold giftings are. And there are some great guys who have been helping the church to grow in their understanding of it. But we've got to work it out. It's not good enough just to have it here. We need to have it here and work that through here so that it becomes a living reality. So my question to you this morning, the challenge that comes to us is this. Is in our learning together, are we growing? Ask yourself the question, am I truly growing in my understanding and my experience of God? How far have I come in the last 12 months? Can I see it? Is it noticeable within me? What have I learned in my journey with God, in my journey as part of this church? And it's a question that we need to continually ask. But if the question is, I don't feel like I'm growing, then you need to do something about it. Can't make you grow. I wish I could. I wish I had some magic growth dust that I could just sprinkle on. But it would make life so much easier. But that's not the truth. You have to take responsibility for your growth. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. Do something about it. If you've got questions that you need answering, then come to us as elders and ask those questions. We need to invest in you. That's our calling. If we haven't got the answers, we'll try and find somebody who does. Because that's what we want to do. We want to invest in the body to enable it to grow.
Are you tracking? Am I making sense? Do I get an amen? Amen. Okay. So the last point that I want to talk about is this, and the last meaning of this word is to mobilize. So to mend, upskill, to mobilize. Okay, mum's the word. All right? There you go. That's your boosty bonus for today. Okay? So that's, hopefully you remember that as you go away. Mum's the word. Mend, upskill, and mobilize. Jesus, when he taught his disciples, he trained them, but he also released them. Jesus approached his discipleship with genius, very simple, but genius. And it's often been said as this. So Jesus said, the kind of model that he adopted was one of, I do, and you watch. And then, I do, and you help. And then, you do, and I help. And eventually, you do, and I watch. And that's the kind of process that Jesus went through. And when you read through the stories of how he called his disciples and then released them, it's exactly, you look at the feeding of the 5,000. You give them something to eat. That's what Jesus said. You do it. He was wanting to encourage them. We've got to be ready to be mobilized. It's not good enough that we just build up the foundations. It's not good enough that we've just got this incredible experience. We've got to be ready to go. And so, this is the last part of what I believe this word means for us, to be fully equipped. It's the preparation, the readiness to go. And we can't get away from this. And I don't think that we fully mature as Christians unless we go. All right. Most of the growth that occurs within churches is what we call transfer growth. The same sort of people. Being part of the church, and we keep, and that, there's nothing wrong with that, because God moves people around, and he's great at building the church in that way, and everybody is a gift to the community. But the growth that we long for is the growth that comes from people coming into a knowledge of Christ for the first time. That's really what I'm hungry for. That's really what I'm hungry for. That's really what I'm in this for. To see Penarth. People in Penarth come into an understanding of God's love for them, to become mended, to become upskilled, to be mobilized. That's what I long for. But very few of our members that have come to this church have come from outside the family of God. And I don't think that's what he intends for us as a church. But this is where we are. And it comes, I think, very often, and this is not just us, but this is across the whole church, because if we're truthful, we fear man. We fear man more than we fear God. And we justify and rationalize our silence behind other styles of evangelism. Don't get me wrong, I'm not dismissing the importance of building honest friendships and bringing transformation to our good works. But we have to allow ourselves in doing that to be led by Holy Spirit in these endeavors and be willing to step out obediently when we're given the opportunity. Knowledge in itself is latent unless it's doing something. And as leaders, we've challenged ourselves on this. As elders, we've challenged ourselves on this, because we recognize that we can't be encouraging the whole of the body to step out and to try and to jump into that area of risk and sharing the gospel with other people unless we're doing it ourselves. We've got to be doing that. So as part of our gathering, we've been meeting with Nick, and one of the things we've asked him to do is to poke us and provoke us and to hold us accountable for sharing our faith with other people. Okay, so we're going through the process of praying for the people that God brings into our circle of influence, whether it's in our workplace or whether it's in our work, whatever it is, asking God for people that we can pray for, and then engage with the gospel. And we want to do it, we want to model it so that it becomes part of who we are as a church. Because unless we do it, things won't change. Okay, we'll just become a great group of friends. We'll grow all together. I don't want that. I was reminded, actually, yesterday, of a letter that I wrote to the church in Cosmaston when I first came into ministry. And I remember writing it. I remember saying, "This is if you're asking me to." No, I said, I see myself as a surgeon in a field hospital. But if you're asking me to come and be a care worker in an OAP, you know, then release me. Don't ask me to stay. Now that's my heart. I want to see people come in and fix up and go back out. I think that's we've seen that happen. Don't get me wrong. And there have been people, and part of our ministry as a church has been a place where people have been able to work through and get healing and go back out. But one of the things that we're doing in the autumn is to reorganize the way that we lead the church. And we want to be deliberate in equipping people rather than focusing on programs. That's one of the things that the Lord said to me. He said, focus on people. Invest in people, not programs. And it's great that we come together on Sunday mornings, but I want to say that our life groups are going to become the heart of who we are at the church. And you've heard this message over and over again. But it's going to be the place where we want to mend. It's the place where we want to upskill. It's the place where we want to mobilize people from. It's not going to just happen on Sunday mornings. We're going to continue to meet on Sundays. We're going to continue to gather and worship God. But my hope is that as we step into a different season where the emphasis and the priority will be on encouraging each other, building each other up, maturing together, and then stepping out with support from each other into the place of mission, that we will actually start to see new people come to faith. That's my heart. That's my desire. That's what I want to see. So I'm going to try and organize myself to do that. So if you ask me to do something that's not along those vision lines, don't be offended if I say no. I want to make the main thing the main thing. And I want us to make the main thing the main thing. And I know it's not just all about evangelism. It's not. It is about growing together. But the reality is that when we look around, we're quite good about loving people. We're quite good at serving. You know, we serve really well. We're quite good I haven't remembered our own vision statement, huh? Serve, love. I didn't deliberately say it, Tom. That we're growing. But the reality is that we're not going. We're not going. And that's what we've got to change. That's what we've got to focus on. Just to strengthen it, we do the other things really well. It's not letting go of all of those. Wisdom is holding on to this at the same time grabbing hold of that. Okay? And what we want to do is hold on to the great stuff that we've got going on, but we also need to deal with this and we need to decide. But it comes from being confident. It comes from mending the broken places. And you might say, oh, I recognize that. I recognize there's stuff within me I need to deal with. God needs to deal with. I want to encourage you to do that. There's plenty of people who will help to minister into that place of brokenness. But also, you need to put yourself in the game. You need to be asking yourself, am I growing? How am I growing? Where am I going to get this sustenance? Where am I being fed? How is that? What's that looking like? Is it working? And engage with that. And then having done that, to ask yourself, okay, God, where are you asking me to go? Who are you sending me to? Can you open your eyes, open my eyes to see that? And then, with everybody else around you, there's a cloud of witnesses who are shouting and cheering for you, but there's a smaller group, you know, in your life groups who'll be doing exactly the same thing. You're not on your own. We're a church, we're together. And we will celebrate. That's what I want Sunday morning to be. A celebration. A celebration of new life of the kingdom. Celebration of things being transformed into now. You know, what would happen if we had a life group
in every single street and canard. How about that for a bit of vision? A life group. What if we could work together as churches to make sure there's a life group in every single street of Penang? The church in every street meeting together. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be a great legacy to pass on. Why don't we do it then? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'd help us. We need your help, Lord. I'm just reminded, literally, as I close my eyes, I'm reminded of the prophet Haggai and the situation that they saw, that they'd gone back and they started to rebuild the temple. They'd only got far as laying some foundations, but it just the work had kind of just fallen to one side, and then the word of God came to the people through the prophets. And then the word of God, and then the spirit of God fell upon the leaders, and stirred up the leaders, and then it fell upon the other leaders, and it stirred them up, and then it fell upon the people, and the spirit of God stirred up the people, and they started to build. And you declare that the house, that this new house will surpass the glory of the former house. And that's our prayer, God, is that you would do something significant with us, Lord, as we're being built together, as we are home together as your people, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, equip us, empower us, and release us, Lord, to do this work. You've already called us. You've already anointed us. You've already chosen us. Lord, would you help us be faithful and obedient to the call? Send us. We pray, Lord. But would you deal with those places, Lord, of brokenness? Lord, I want to pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you come in your grace and your mercy? Would you start to work in our hearts, in our souls? Would you attend to our mind, our will, and our emotions? Lord, would you bring healing? Would you fix the broken places? And then would you enable us to grow in our experience and our understanding of you, Lord? We pray this, Lord, because we want to see your kingdom come. And we don't want to see it slip through another generation. We know that the children of Israel had the opportunity to cross into Canaan. But they were too scared. They were afraid of the giants. And so there was a generation that died in the wilderness. Lord, save us from that. I don't want to die in the wilderness, Lord. I want to step into the fullness of the promised land. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see the glory of God fill the nation of Wales. I want to see your church reborn and restored, Lord. I want to see your name exalted in this nation, Lord. I want to see your name as a banner over the Senate, Lord. You are the God of this people. And our trust and our faith is in you. Let it be so, God. And let it start with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And the band are coming up with a couple of things just as we close our service.
It's gone. No, it's not.